Second scripture reading this morning is from the New Testament, the epistle of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit, and these things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So far the readings.
All earth to him. Every tongue shall confess the name and the glory of King Jesus. Every tongue here and every tongue out there in the Wairarapa and in New Zealand. Every tongue is going to acknowledge that Jesus is King. Not all tongues willingly. Many tongues too late. That's why it's important, friends, to ask the very question as we open this service with one another or open the sermon with one another. Have you confessed with Timothy of all the good confession that Jesus is King and that you surrender your life to his kingship? That's a very solemn moment in your life. Also you, young friends here together, I keep saying young friends, but Rick is not so young anymore. But together, dear friends, solemn moment in your life as you this morning confess your faith, the truth of the Scripture, and confess the oath of fealty, as they used to say in the Middle Ages, which turned a young man into a knight. And in some way, there's a comparison this morning to that moment. Because you're not standing before a church. In a few moments, you will stand in the presence of the God to whom you confess and vow the vow of your commitment. So with that in mind, I thought the word of 1 Timothy 6 this morning is a very fitting portion for us to first consider. I invite you to hear the scriptures briefly from 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 through 14. At least 11 to 16, but I'm only going to focus mostly on verses 11 and 12 as we read that scripture. Thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And then Paul continues to charge this young pastor to whom he's writing, Timothy, I charge thee in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou wilt keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and the only potentate or king, sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, and to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. A wonderful doxology that Paul here adds to this very solemn charge. Now, in verses 11, 12 and 13, the life of a true Christian is placed before us briefly. I notice that he's called a man of God in the first place. Let's stop there for a moment. O thou man of God, Paul writes to Timothy. Paul is the aged pastor writing to young Timothy. How young he was, we don't know really at this moment. But he still speaks about him, flee the sins of youth. So he's maybe a young man. And he gets this very compassionate, straightforward, loving letter of his spiritual father, Paul. And all this written to a pastor, there's a lot of instruction here to any Christian who also are to live the life that this Timothy was called to live. So, true Christian is a man of God. And secondly, a true Christian is a man of action. Now, Paul takes one of the most distinctive Old Testament descriptions of a saint. O thou man of God. Paul is thoroughly bred in the Old Testament. And you go and trace the man of God references in the Old Testament. And you come to people like Moses, Elijah, and Elisha. You meet people on that search like David, king. You even meet the angel that comes to Manoah to announce the birth of Samson. The man of God has appeared to me. Those are some major people's lives that here are included in the man of God. And Paul has no difficulty saying, Timothy, O thou man of God. You know, it's interesting. The apostle Paul calls every single believer in the New Testament a man of God. You read in 2 Timothy 3, 17. There we go. All scriptures give me inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect. You notice every believer Paul considers a man of God. So, children of God in our midst here this morning, those of who have come to trust and confess the name of Christ, you are called man of God. The word of is possessive. You are God's man or God's woman. You belong to God. Now, what made Paul so convinced that this young Timothy was a man of God? Let's ask ourselves that question. Because Timothy worked so hard for the church. Was that it? But Timothy was a pastor. That makes you a man of God automatically, doesn't it? Or maybe Timothy had a good biblical education. He's grown up with the scriptures from his youth. He's known the Bible stories and he's confessed them as he grew up. That makes him a man of God. Not necessarily. Oh, well, because he's a very kind, very liked person. He's a generous person. He's a gracious person. He's a respectful person. Oh, friends, that may all be beautiful and well, but that doesn't make you a man of God. There's more to it. If we look at Timothy's life, there are four elements that makes Timothy clearly a man of God. And you and I only can take comfort out of that wonderful title if we see a reflection of those four things in our lives. What makes a man of God? Or what makes a woman of God? Well, that's not in attaining a certain standard in human terms and human terminology. But a man of God is a different person. A man or a woman of God is a person who's been changed by God, by God's grace, by God's power. Now, what are the four things we need to look at for a moment? First thing, a man of God is a person who's come to see his sin as a loathsome package. You can't claim to be a man of God if sin doesn't bother you. If we do not know of anything of the exercises of the man of God who was writing this epistle, who says, oh, what a wretched man I am. Here I am wanting to do this, and I end up doing the wrong again. And I don't want to do the wrong, and yet I keep on doing it. I'm struggling here with my own sinfulness. And that is a loathsome package to the author of this letter. And undoubtedly, in Timothy also. Conviction of sin is a conviction of our pain and shame. Of our sense of wrong. You know, we all feel quite embarrassed to be unclothed in public. We'll be shamed out of our mind. See, that's what conviction does. It's God's unclothing. And that makes me see the loathsome aspects of my life that may be conveniently hid. A man of God is beginning there. And the second thing, and that flows, of course, out of that, Holy Spirit is not just interested in getting a person convicted. No, He is interested in getting a person changed. And a man of God is a changed man or a woman. There's a repentance in my life. And repentance is a change of thinking and a change of acting. When I begin to see who I am, I begin to reevaluate who I am. I begin to reevaluate the God of whom I've heard about since I was young. I begin to reevaluate the things that I call pleasure. And I begin to change in how I evaluate. And that is going to change my action, isn't it? Now suddenly I don't like certain things anymore that I used to like, and I hate the things that I used to like. A man of God is a man who changes. And he doesn't just change at one point in his life and then it's forever there. No, he's a man of God who's constantly changing. He's constantly repenting. He's every day again coming to the awareness of, hey, that's not what I should be doing. I should be turning that way. I should be saying these things. I should be acting like this. A man of God is a man who is reforming. That's what our church should be called. A reforming congregation. Because we haven't really arrived, have we? Ever. Man of God is a man that's changing. I was reading this week a letter that was quite neat. It was a Bible translator who was translating the Bible in the African Zimbiti language. I don't know where that is. Doesn't matter. But that language has no word for repentance. Not even anything close to it. So then you struggle as a translator. How do you then translate the word repent? And so what these Bible translators do, of course, they look in this culture to find a word that would most clearly picture this, the Greek word, repentance. And so they came up with a word, the only word in that Zimbiti language that really fitted the word repentance, hence the word puke. Spew it out. See, if you begin to repent, it's like you spew out something you don't like. You're not going to eat it again, are you? That's repentance. Every day. Problem is that we keep on having these same sins that we need to continue to get rid of. Repentance. That's a man of God. Now, a man of God is a man who has simple faith in Jesus Christ. Friends, the entire purpose of the Spirit-saving work is to lead a man or a woman to a simple, childlike faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy is a man who have heard the gospel. No, he has heard the Old Testament scriptures as he grew up. A fine young man, knew the scriptures, really wonderful lad he was. But not until Paul came to preach and unfolded for him the message of the gospel, then Timothy came to a simple confession of faith. That man that died on the cross, he alone is my Savior. And maybe not all of you have the same liberty to say. It is strong in assured language. But I'm asking you this morning, do you have a simple, childlike faith in the work and the merits of Jesus Christ? If there is no decided and no sure and no simple evidence of you resting on the Savior, Jesus Christ, as your only hope, as the only one who makes things right between you and God, as the only Savior, as the only righteous. If that's not the case, you cannot call yourself a man of God. A man of God is one who believes in Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, a man of God is a man who possesses the Holy Spirit, which shows itself in an ongoing renewing of our lives. The Holy Spirit is the third person that renews me. If you're a man of God, then you're going to change. And you'll be always changing. There'll always be more. In this scripture this morning, there'll be things again that we need to learn to change in. We're striving to be like God. That's going to be seen at home. That's going to be seen at work. That's going to be seen at play. That's going to be seen anywhere where we live. Changing. A man of God is a man that changes. It's a man who has a life of personal prayer. There's something really wrong if we talk about being a man of God and we don't talk to the God we are of. There's something really wrong if we say, yes, I am a Christian, but I don't talk to the Christ whom I confess. Personal prayer. It's real evidence of a man of God. Now how did Timothy get there? A thou man of God. How did he get there? Now notice in the text, friends, there's two things. In verse 12, it says whereunto thou also art called. And in verse 13, there's a phrase, in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things. You know, Paul is a teacher who continues to insert little tidbits of very vital teaching. And here we can learn that Timothy did not become this of his own. He is called. The word called is personally, subjectively changed by the calling of God, who quickened him. The word quickened means made alive. He's been made alive by the God of heaven. So credit to whom credit is due. No little stripe and no little star for Timothy. The star goes to God. It's His work. In anyone, if he becomes a man of God, it's all the Lord's glory, isn't it? And those of you who are here this morning, who may say, yes, man of God, I'll take a moment in your mind to say, thanks, Lord. It's thy grace that make me what I am. Not me. A God who calls and a God who quickens is the secret of Timothy's life. And that came with a big price. I just make one little jump to verse 13 yet. That came with a big price. That came with the price of Jesus Christ, who stood before Pontius Pilate making a good confession. Tonight we'll look at that in some more detail. There he stood. In order to quicken, in order to save anyone to become a man of God. God Himself gave His life. What is God's grace rich? And Timothy came to make a good confession of that. You know, in verse 12, thou hast made a good profession before many witnesses. Now, it's not quite clear what Paul is referring to there. Is he referring to Timothy's baptism when he became a believer? Or is he referring to Timothy's ordination as a pastor, elder, at the time when that happened? It doesn't really matter which of the two it was, but clear it is that Timothy professed a good profession before many witnesses. And dear friends, you are this morning here too, desiring to make before many witnesses a good profession, devoting yourself as Timothy did. But that's what you're doing this morning, devoting yourself with this vow of commitment to the King, to whom we all belong. And what would it be an awesome wonder that as we may grow and see your growth in life, we may someday write also what Paul wrote to Timothy. We've seen your good confession. And Paul isn't thinking only of this moment in Timothy's life. He's looking at Timothy's life. Says, Timothy, I could see that the profession you made back then, before many witnesses, is carried out in your life until today. And Bernard and Tracy and Hamas and Nathan and Rick, we hope also that we as congregation may joyfully observe that together from you all by the grace of God. Now, that brings me to my second thought. The true Christian is a man of action. But we're going to stop first to sing with one another of Psalm 392. I'll sing verse 1 and 6. Blessed be the Lord my rock, my might, my constant helper in the fight. And what follows in verse 6, O thou to whom in trust I flee. So 392, verse 1 and 6, and we stand together as we sing this. Christian is a man of God, a man of action. Paul is not a man who only indulges the believers with dwelling on their privileges, although he does. Continually reminds them of their privileges. O man of God. That's a privilege. The Heidelberg Catechism starts that way. What is your only comfort? That I am not myself, but I am a man of God. I belong to a faithful Savior. Now Paul moves on from there and he says, look, a man of God is also a man of action. You are a man of God. You're a king's soldier. If you are called and quickened by the king into this confession of Timothy, and you are wearing a uniform day and night, active duty. There is no reserve forces in Jesus' army. They're all on active duty. And it's important to remind ourselves of that, that we are, as the men of God, a church militant. Heard of that phrase? Church triumphant is in heaven. The church militant is the church fighting here. No, and not only in defense, in the offense as well. Often we think militant means we have to defend ourselves. Yeah, we don't have to defend ourselves. That's God's job. We are in the offense, fighting the battle for the king. And this is what Paul sets out here for Timothy. And dear congregation, we need to be reminded of that because the reality of life is not what it looks like. We spend most of our days busy with bread and butter. We spend most of our days being busy with work and family. We maybe talk a lot and listen a lot about politics and economics. But that's not what life is all about. Life is a spiritual battle to be fought together. We are surrounded with demons, even as we sit in church. Our life is like the life in Afghanistan. For those who there are soldiers. They don't play fair, those insurgents, don't they? They don't look like soldiers. They don't play fair. It's nice if you have the battle right there in front of you. You know who your enemy is. But that's not how they do it anymore. That's always how Satan works. He doesn't play fair game. He hides himself continually. Now, the spiritual world that we face, congregation, is one of incredible power in the first place, but also of incredible wit and incredible variety and sophistication and unfairness. They don't come out straight at you. They come with lies and smiles and pleasures, even with religion. Satan works great with religion. And so this battle that you and we all are involved is one of the most lethal battles we are to fight. Timothy gets a wealth of instruction that I am passing by this morning, but you know the sophistication of the Prince of Darkness is pretty clever. If you look at chapter 6, he knows the best way to fight a church is to make them fight each other. Then you don't have to do anything. And so what he does, he's stirring up this congregation at Ephesus that Timothy is pastoring with all kinds of silly questions. Verse 4. They're doting about questions and they're having strives about words. Absolute nonsense stuff. But it's good stuff to make a stir in a church about. Good stuff to bring disunity. To make people fight each other. To make them think better than the others. To make even a fellow member in an enemy. Satan scores great marks that way. And you know what it does, right? Look at verse 4, what it does. What comes out of it? Envy. Ooh, he loves that. Strife. Great. Railings. Bad talking about each other. Evil surmising that that suspiciousness of one another. If you talk and think about each other. Make all kinds of conclusions. Look at him. And look at her. He's not living right. Because look at that. And she's not living right. Because look what the... That's devilish. And so he says to Timothy, stay with the wholesome word of God. Stay with the truth. Stay with those things. And of course, when he moves on to the money thing, we all know the power of money. We all have the root of evil in our heart, a love for money, the root of all evil. And what a success story Satan has in the spiritual realm when he throws dollars around. It brings many people. Look in verse 10. Many have coveted after, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See the battle? It's right here in our materialism. And that's the reality of the battle, young friend. Congregation. It's a spiritual battle. And you know, sometimes we get too busy and too distracted that we don't realize anymore. This week we were directed to Daniel. He saw the demon in the Babylonian hamburger. I won't eat of that any longer. It's not so innocent as it looks like after all. I draw the line right there. I'm not touching that stuff. You see, that's spiritual warfare. That's what Timothy also was exhorted to do. Timothy, fight the battle, the good fight of faith. And of course, and I will not say more on that, besides the deceitfulness of the world, think about the deceitfulness of your heart. How tricky our minds can be to trick us into thinking, to choices, and not even justifying it. That's a battle to fight. The good battle. Now notice that Paul gives this soldier, and God gives all the soldiers, a threefold call. It's the three F: flee, follow, and fight. The first battle call is flee. No, fight. Sorry. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, literally, I'll translate as literally as I can. Agonize in the noble wrestling match of faith. The word fight is what we would call today a boxing match. In Paul's days, the gladiator fighting each other. That's not just an arm wrestle, guys. It's not just 20 push-ups. This is life or death fight. Paul says, fight. The word fight is agonize. And there are many uses of that in the Bible. I'll pick you out one of them. When Jesus wrestled in Gethsemane, it says he agonized. And he sweated the drops of blood. That's the word Paul uses. Timothy, agonize to battle the fight of faith. It's a mortal combat. And how do you fight that? Well, notice faith. Fight the battle of faith. It's not in our muscles. It's not in our intellect. It's not in what we can do and think we can do. The only right way to fight this battle is the battle of faith. Depending, looking, waiting before the captain of faith in prayer. Looking for direction from him. He says, take hold of eternal life. Take hold on eternal life. How can you take hold on eternal life? Now one, Timothy had eternal life already. The moment we may come to faith, eternal life begins. Think of the well-known text, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him have everlasting life. The moment you come to faith, everlasting life starts. And now, Timothy, lay hold of that new life that God began. Feed it, nourish it, do everything possible to deepen it, to grow that eternal life that God has given to you. Don't starve it, but feed it. Fight the good fight, brother. Fight it with faith, laying hold on eternal life. See, I can lay hold on earthly life. And I can indulge myself with earthly things and feed my mind on it and feed my time with it. Or I can lay hold on the eternal life issues. That's what we are directed to here. That's how we need to fight. If we're not going to do this and start here, we will not fight at all. And the second thing, flee. It's clear, isn't it? But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say reason. He doesn't say have an argument about it. He doesn't say debate it. He doesn't say analyze it. He has one word. Flee. Flee! That's not cowardly. That's wise. You can't take the devil on. You cannot take the powers of darkness on. They're no match. The philosophies, the temptations, the sins, they're no match to you and me. Flee. Where do I flee to? Well, I know the best place is on my knees before Jesus. That's my best place to flee to. What about yours? Or in the Word of God, flee to the Scripture and resist the devil. The devil can't handle the Word of God. That's a sword he can't fight. How did Jesus flee? Satan, hold on. It is written right here. That's how Jesus fought and fled the devil. So, flee these things. And of course, these things that Paul is talking about is verses 3 to 10. Flee the doctrines that are different from the Scriptures, verse 3. Right? Don't listen to anyone who teaches anything else but the wholesome words of Christ. Flee this conceitedness, this pride, who know nothing but still they think they can answer all the difficult questions. Flee it. Don't even go there. Go away from the controversies and all the useless talk that feeds strife and envy. Flee it. Flee the materialism. Don't be content if you got bread on your plate and got clothes on your body and a house to live. Don't go any farther than that. That's all you need. For notice the rich will fall into many temptations and snares and hurtful and foolish lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Flee it. So, fight, flee. And then he says more in verse 11, follow. Follow is the exact opposite of flee. Flee is run that way. Follow is run that way. The word follow is pursue. Chase after. With all your intensity of mind, chase after. And what then? Well, let me just walk through those words with you for a moment. Righteousness. I call it the foundation. Righteousness, not in you, but in Christ. Righteousness of His Word and the values and the teachings of the Scripture. The Word of righteousness. It's the Word of Christ. We need to follow after that. Are we? How much did we follow after that this week? Immersing our mind in the truth of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. And the second thing that flows out of that is godliness. Godliness I call the shining armor. That's what my life is going to be like when I live out of righteousness. When I live on the basis of righteousness, my life will become a godly life. By the Spirit I will be renewed. What is it now, godliness? You know what godliness is? That's to do your best without complaining. Godliness is being faithful and respectful to your employer. Be on time. Go the extra mile. Be honest. Count your masters worthy of all honor that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. That's godliness, congregation. has to be a submissive wife and a loving, sacrificial, serving husband. Godliness is practical. Godliness is living like God. Or like Jesus. Godliness is to be an obedient child. To be a fair employer, paying fair wages. To be honest in your business. So in other words, godliness is to be like God so that others can see God and be led to see God. Follow after that. Follow after that. And the secret of it all is faith. Follow after faith. The word faith here is the subjective, personal trust on God and His promises. Follow after growing in your conviction and assurance of faith, Paul writes. The only way you can be confident and godly is when you are sure of your faith. So follow after that. Seek that God may strengthen you in your own feelings or convictions of your faith. Follow after love. Love is our strongest weapon. Love here is an act of affection for God and for our neighbor. You know that the strongest fighting technique in this gladiator fight that Paul is talking about is not punching him with your fist. No. It's something far stronger than that. It's pouring love and grace into their lives. That's our strongest weapon. That Satan can't beat love. Satan is all about hate and dislike and division and whatever. Envy. He can't handle love. So Paul says, take on this love. Pursue after it. I'd say, congregation, if you like that in your farming culture, love is God's Roundup. God's Roundup. Kills all the weeds. So let's follow after love. You know, that's hard. That's the hardest agony. To turn the other cheek and to go the extra mile and to pour myself into these people that are demanding. That's fighting a hard battle to put coals of fire on their head. Then patience. That means endurance. Follow after endurance. What is that here, endurance? Well, sometimes that means forgive and forgive. Again, and forgive again, and forgive again. You need a lot of patience for that. Yes, fight the good fight. Keep showing the grace of God. Grace, congregation. Grace is what these soldiers need to look like. Gracious in their dealings. Fight the good fight by graciousness. Patiently, steadfastly. And then lastly, meekness. Gentleness here, kindness. Fight a good fight by pursuing kindness like God is kind to the unthankful and the disobedient and the rebellious. Now, if you have these six qualities together, you can have a smell. You know, all soldiers that are working hard, they smell. Sweaty. But if you pursue these qualities, you're going to smell too. But not sweaty. Something sweet. The aroma of Jesus Christ. That works. They may not want to hear the Bible, but they can never close their nose. The world can't close their noses. They may close their ears. But not their nose, because you got to breathe in order to live. See, and if now the soldiers of Christ may show forth this aroma of godliness in these six qualities, the world's going to notice. Hey, what are those people? What is the secret there? What makes these people like that? That's kingdom fighting. That is now exactly how often God uses the soldiers in His kingdom, by this life of love, all men know that you are my true disciples if you love one another. Now I need to close. How can you ever be a soldier like that? How can you ever remain a soldier like that? Well, in the first place, it's all grace. Credit to whom credit is due. No soldier became a soldier in Jesus' army but by His grace. And no one stays that except by His grace. But still, there's also something expected from the soldiers. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, that standeth not in the way of sinners, that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And this man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Be at the captain's feet, congregation. The only way we can live as the life of the soldier is to be is when we have our mind and our heart in the Scripture, listening to the captain of our salvation. It's the best place to be. Let's every day begin there. Let's every day abide there as well. And so live, fleeing, fighting, following, making a good confession, even if tomorrow you might be called to stand before Pontius Pilate. Then what? Will we then stand as Timothy stood, as Paul stood, and as many today stand? Here I stand. For the name of Christ I can do no other. May God grace us with that life. Amen. We're going to take a moment to pray together first. Let us pray. Bless this word, O God in heaven. And give that also in this moment we may be so touched and filled with this Scripture to live this life of the man of God and make us to be such a man of God. This moment, Lord, in our service, we will hear the confession and commitment of five of these brothers and sisters of our church family. And we pray that as they may, in thy presence and in our witness, also make this confession, that their eyes may be upon thee. Thou would enable them to make such a confession depending also on thy great grace. In Jesus' name, amen.